Mr. Taylor and I are both happy to know that the cornrows problem has finally been resolved. He and I had begun to become quite paranoid over the fact that the major topic of discussion so far these days has been what to do about the problem of all the corn. So we're glad that that's going to be put out of the way. Also, this morning hour, we started off in 1 Kings chapter 17 with the beginning of the introduction, at least, to the biography of one in the Bible called Elijah. And we want to continue with that tonight, beginning with verse number 8 of 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 8, we'll begin at that point. And thus far, this is only our second lesson, but thus far the only visible results of it have been that I have seen a crossword puzzle that's been depicted about the ravens. Well, at least it has something to do with the story of Elijah. And now, those of you who didn't have dinner in the dining room today, you've missed the whole point of that. Maybe some of you who did have dinner in the dining room missed the point of it as well. But at any rate, so far, a crossword puzzle has come out of the story of Elijah, considering only the ravens. Well, not easily discouraged, we go on with lesson number 2 in the story of Elijah, hoping that something more tangible than that will result. Chapter 17 of 1 Kings, beginning with verse number 8, going down through verse number 16, Lord willing. Tuesday night, when we come together to discuss it again, we'll have to begin with chapter 18 and consider the first 16 verses of that 18th chapter, 1 Kings. We won't have time to consider the bringing back to life again of the widow's son, but there are many good lessons in there as well. But tonight I'm reading from verse 8 of 1 Kings chapter 17. And the word of the Lord came unto him, that is Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. We left off this morning hour with Elijah having a little bit of a rest, and we always enjoy a rest, and I think rests are biblically inspired because on occasion the Lord Jesus Christ would say to his own, Come ye apart and rest a while. We are not of that particular strain of people that consider that you always need to be at work for the Lord. I do not think this is biblical. On the other hand, we would try to keep your pendulum from swinging too far in the other direction and try to get you to do some work for the Lord. So it seems as if we either have a trouble of getting people to slow down and to enjoy the Lord and to enjoy their families, or we're getting some folks stirred up into going to work for the Lord. I always shudder as we sang yesterday that Him, Jesus, I am resting, resting, because some of our folks never get beyond singing the title. And they continue to sing, Jesus, I am resting, 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 resting. And as we know, there's only one change of one letter between resting and rusting, and sometimes that's the way it turns out. But at any rate, as Vance Havner says, come ye apart and rest a while, or come apart. Now that's plain and simple. So we appreciate the leisure time, and I appreciate what Brother Taylor said about it, that he needn't feel convicted because he had taken a couple of hours off and simply done that which he would desire to do. On the way up to the conference, my wife and I were listening to some tapes in the car put on by Dr. Larry Crabb, and he said the same thing. He couldn't get the leading of the Lord as to whether he should be with his son during the afternoon or play tennis or be home taking a nap or whatever. Couldn't get any leading. He said, I came to the conclusion the Lord simply said, make up your own mind about it. Now, Dr. Taylor has said that, and Dr. Crabb has said that, so I take it as gospel truth, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I'm entitled to some leisure time, and I think I'll take the rest of this week, and don't everybody say amen at the same time. Now, Elijah was there camping out. The Lord was supplying the groceries. He was eating, that is, Elijah was eating of bread and of meat twice a day and drinking of the water in the stream that flowed past, and it must have been a very wonderful, idyllic situation. And we could each identify with that and really enjoy being apart with God and for that time of solitude together. But those times came. And as idyllic as it was, the time came when Elijah needed a change because of the fact that the circumstances of his life changed. We find that because there had been no rain in the mountains, because of that drought which he himself had pronounced, in accordance with the teaching of the Word of God, consequently the stream dried up, and that's the natural course of things. Anything that is based upon anything natural will soon dry up, and if you haven't made up your mind to it, you might as well tonight. There's a way that this body has of getting older, and of the eyes getting dim, and the ears becoming dull of hearing, and you can't remember things as you used to, and I can't remember what some of the other symptoms are. But at any rate, you might as well make up your mind that those things happen. But I'll point out something to this wonderful story that's before us tonight, and that is you won't find where the ravens failed. I don't suppose if you went to this same place tonight, you'd find the ravens still bringing bread and meat. Maybe some of their descendants would be. But I like the fact that the Bible never says, and the ravens stopped, because that's a spiritually inspired action. I like to link this up with that part of Luke chapter 15, where we read about the returning again of the prodigal son, and he had a reconciliation with the father, and the shoes went on his feet, and the robe on his back, and the ring on his finger, and the father says, this my son was lost, and he is found, he was dead, and he is alive again, and your Bible says, and they began to be married. And your Bible does not say when they stopped being married. Obviously, they did somewhere, because that party is still not going on. But I like the fact that in the mind of God, the joy of that rejoicing and of that reconciliation is in the mind of God continuing. I like that. The natural things decrease and dry up and disappear, but the things of the Spirit do not. And praise God for that. Continues on. And so it comes time now for Elijah to change. He's got to go somewhere else. And so we pick up the thread of the story in verse number 8. The Lord again gives him direction, and he says, go to Zarephath and dwell there with the widow woman. Now, when the Lord mentions this same sort of a situation, in the fourth chapter of the Gospel by Luke, he uses the terminology of the language of that day, and he calls it Sarepta. And it's interesting to compare Zarephath of 1 Kings chapter 17 with Sarepta of the Gospel by Luke, chapter number 4. I looked up the meanings of the words, and Zarephath, as it appears here in 1 Kings 17, means where gold is refined. Where gold is refined. But now when it translates over from Zarephath to Sarepta in the 4th chapter of the Gospel by Luke, it turns out to be Sarepta, and that means a refining. You say, well, that's synonymous with what you said before. Not exactly. Zarephath has to do with the place where gold is refined. Sarepta in Luke 4 has to do with a refining, which would be the operation that would occur in that place. Now, those things are not synonymous. The operation is that which takes place, and the place is that where that operation is occurring. So you have an operation, and you have the place where it takes place. You say, Phil, that's a little muddy. That's a little foggy. Could you give us a for instance? Certainly, I'd be glad to. For instance, over in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, in verse number 11, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 11, this is what the verse says. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth, or giveth back again, your Bible says, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those who are exercised thereby. Now, to me, you can fit Zarephath and Sarepta both in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 10. There can be the place where God leads us where he wants to do something for us, but we can miss the point of the operation if the attitude of my heart is wrong. And I think you and I miss blessings because the attitude of our hearts are not such that we can appreciate what God is doing for us. You may be in that condition tonight. You as a Christian might be here, and God is trying to do something in your life, and it's a rather tasteless sort of a thing as far as you are concerned. It's that sort of a thing that you would not choose if the choosing had been left up to you. And maybe you're a little bit rebellious to that thing that God is trying to do tonight. Now, as long as you remain rebellious to it, you might be in the place of refining, but the operation of refining will not take place unless the attitude is, I'm going to allow God to do it in my life. You can miss that blessing. And as Brother Taylor said this afternoon, we can be in a situation where I can become rebellious to what God is trying to do, and I miss the whole point of the thing. So the chastening is there, but it works good. The peaceable fruit of righteousness, Hebrews 12:10 says, only to those who are exercised thereby. Who are exercised thereby. Well, looks like you need another for instance, but I don't have any more at this point. But at any rate, that's the way it works. So, Seraphath Sarepta. Here's the operation. Here's the place where it takes place. God leads us into the place. But whether or not it is effective in your life and mine depends upon the attitude of my heart in cooperation and subserviency with what God is trying to do. Spoke to the Christian. Let me speak to the unsaved who might be here tonight. Maybe you have been left in this place or brought to this place in which you find yourself tonight because God is trying to save you. And he's brought you into this place for some reason or other. You have come at the invitation of someone else, or you felt drawn to this place where your heart is disturbed and you don't know how nor why. But God has brought you to this place of refining. Now, whether or not God can accomplish that operation of refining is based upon your willingness to let God work a saving work in your life and in your heart. So I don't think these are synonymous terms here. But at any rate, Elijah has to change, and so he goes. He leaves this place of quiet tranquility and goes on about his business to Sarepta, or Zarephath, as it appears here. Now, one of the passages that came to you in that crossword puzzle that was given to us at noon is the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, and verse number 17. Here, if you will, are the ravens again. Proverbs, chapter 30, and verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. Now, we're not getting into the horrible implications of that verse, but simply to say, the word says here, the ravens of the valley, or the ravens of the stream, the ravens of the brook. We're talking about the same sort of situation that appeared to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17, speaks about the same thing. In other words, this is the operation that takes place. Now, the ravens of the brook can, to a believer who is subservient and obedient to the will of God, be ministered to by these ravens. But the ravens of the brook can act in a negative way to those who don't belong to God, or to those who might be disobedient to the things of God. In other words, we have sometimes the same situation, and whether it brings something positive or something negative depends upon my attitude towards that thing. The Lord Jesus Christ on occasion told a story about a sower who went forth to sow. And he said various seed fell in various places and various things resulted and happened to it. But he said in one case, the sun shone and it wilted the plant. He said in another case, the sun shone and it brought forth 30% and 60% and 100%. The same sun. The fault was not in the sun, the fault was in the plant. So God can allow a situation to develop and bring an incident into our life, and whether it portends for good or for evil is based upon my acceptance or rejection of that, dependent upon my own will, and it works in your life and in your heart as well. Now, just to go along a little bit farther with that, reading this afternoon in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 6. Revelation chapter number 6. In verse number 15, it says, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and I call this the biggest prayer meeting the universe has ever seen. Verse 16, these people said to the mountains and the rocks, or prayed unto them, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The ravens of the brook can bring bread and meat, or they can bring negative impulse and destruction. It depends upon the situation of our own lives. Now, some people say to me, I choose not to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter number 2 says, the day will come when every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this passage in Revelation chapter number 6 says, the day is coming when people who up to now do not believe in prayer will pray. Instead of praying to God, they'll pray for the rocks and the mountains. Those who don't believe in the covering of the blood will pray for a covering of rocks and boulders and granite and all the rest of it. Those who don't believe in prayer will pray in that day. Those who don't believe in Jesus Christ and in his deity will come to the point of where they will. You see, the Bible very plainly teaches, my unsaved friend, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It's a matter of when. This occurred to me one day before I got saved. And I said I would rather bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord voluntarily than have to do it in that day involuntarily, because there's no blessing associated with it. Coming back to 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah has to move. The Lord tells him to move on down to Zarephath, Zarephath, and there he has commanded a widow woman to sustain thee, and this is the lesson that Elijah has to learn. And that is one of the things we have to learn has to do with humbling hospitality. It's one thing for a man to live out in the wilderness experience dependent solely upon God. Sometimes it's entirely different for a person to depend upon someone else. That's a humbling experience. A humbling experience. It's a blow to the pride and to the ego. Go and stay there with a widow woman. I've often wondered if anything went through the mind of Elijah. I don't think human nature was any different in those days than it is today. Maybe Elijah thought, well, boy, this will be a cushy place. Everybody knows that all widows are rich, you know. They have all their former husband's insurance money, and they get together with 8 or 9 other widow ladies, and they all take a tour of Europe. They often wanted their husband to go with them, but he never wanted to go because they couldn't leave his garden that long. But this is what they do, and maybe as Elijah goes along, maybe he fantasizes greater and greater. Boy, this will be a nice place. After all, the Lord always advances you and promotes you, and you go from bigger and better to nicer and finer and all the rest of it. And this is probably a very nice place. And probably by the time he got there, I have to apologize to Elijah one of these days, but maybe by the time he got there, he had himself sailing up and down the Mediterranean Sea in a yacht. Maybe she'll make me the first chaplain of the company that her husband left to her. The Israeli brick company, and the motto, we learned how to make bricks in Egypt, or some other sort of a thing. And he gets there, and somehow or other, through divine revelation or whatever, the Lord taps him on the shoulder and says, this is the widow. And she's gathering sticks for the final fire to cook the little bit of food she has left in the house, and then she and her son are planning to starve to death. Now, it's hard, friends, to move into a situation like that I call humbling hospitality. And usually the first time you and I experience it is when we are considering getting saved, because that's a humbling thing to do. We live in a culture and in an age that teaches us we can make it on our own, especially for those who are of us who are males. We are taught by our parents, and we are taught by our culture and our civilization and our society, stand on your own 2 feet. Be a man. Stiff upper lip. Paddle your own canoe. All those other sorts of a thing. But in order to get saved, you know what happens. A person has to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. Now that's a humbling thing to do. We like to think we can make it on our own. Lord, I'm pretty good the way I am now. I think I'm about 80% good. But Lord, if I could just borrow another 20%, from you, then I'd be all right. And Lord, you and I will save me. The Lord says I don't operate on that way. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have to cast aside all that we had. Apostle Paul says this, I cast everything aside, I counted everything but loss, that I might win the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a humbling thing to do. And that's why a lot of people turn from the simple message of the gospel, because they want to do something to win their salvation. Let me talk a little bit more about this Saturday night. They like to win their salvation. This is what I did to get saved. And the humbling hospitality is that Elijah has to go to this poor widow woman, who herself is in the process currently of starving to death, plus making another mouth at her table, as it were, and who wants the added burden and privilege of feeding a hungry preacher, whether you got groceries in the house or not? It's a very humbling thing. But it's a humbling thing to come to the Lord, isn't it? It's a humbling thing to say, Lord, I can't save me. I recognize that now. We try everything else. And I think that's why when the Apostle Paul is converted on the road to Damascus, he says, who art thou, Lord? And Lord appears last in that question. Because Lord is usually the last one that we try. We try everything else. Maybe you're trying everything else. Maybe you have tried everything else to get saved. Let me assure you right now. Let me make some shortcuts for you. There's only one who can save, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you come to him and you say, Lord, I recognize there is no way that I can help you save me. You've done it all. You cried out, it is finished upon the cross. I simply accept, I simply receive that which thou hast done for me. Humbling hospitality. And here it is in the story of Elijah. It's a blow to pride and to ego for this man to go now and to be at the place where he has to accept the hospitality of this poor widow woman. Furthermore, it's little hope, I believe, of an easy life when he sees what the situation is into which he moves. And to her credit, the widow woman apparently does not complain at all, at least. We have no record of any complaints that she makes in the Word of God. Now, that's to her credit. Maybe she did. Maybe the widow woman said, why me? Why me? You saw that on a license plate on the way up. W-Y-M-E. Why me? And they went tearing on past us and down the road. And I said, well, because you're a speeder. That's why you. But at any rate, she might have said, why me? She probably never thought that over in the Gospel by Luke that we referred to earlier, in Luke chapter number 4, verse 25 and verse 26, the Son of God, when he would take upon himself the enfleshment of man and come to earth, would remember her in the many generations that would have slipped by and use her for an illustration, and she would be in the Word of God forever and forever. That's Luke chapter 24 and verse 25 and 26. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. You never know what God's going to do with your life. The devil tries to tell you the Lord won't do anything with your life. That you are such a personality makeup and such a talentless person that there's nothing that God can use you for and there's nothing you can ever become for God. Don't you believe it for 1 minute. The Apostle Paul says, let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And yet I know some Christians that are always putting themselves down. I don't believe that's pleasing to God. We must have been worth something because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died upon Calvary's cross for us. And having been saved, we are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Well, I like to think that's true. And don't sell your life short. You never know what your life may bring forth. Perhaps you read a number of months ago in the Daily Light? No, it couldn't have been that. One of the other devotional readings about the fact that an elderly preacher had preached the gospel for a whole year and no one had been saved except a teenage boy. And he met with a church board and they said, preacher, we think it's time for you to move on. Either retire or go somewhere else because you have preached all year and no one has been saved except one person, and that one person was a boy. And he says, no one's heart here is more broken or heavy about the situation than mine. I realize that this is so. Maybe it's time for me to retire or seek greener pastures, et cetera, et cetera. But that boy that was saved was William Carey. And he became the one that we call the father of modern day missions. Only one person saved in a whole year, but how many people were saved because someone was faithful in carrying the gospel to that one boy? Don't sell your life short. Don't say, oh, I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody, no way God can use me. That is simply not true. That's simply not true. And if the widow ever said, why me, Lord, we thank her that it's not written in the Word of God, but maybe she said it. But if she hadn't done what she had done, perhaps her name would not have been, or her story would not have been recorded in the Word of God. This humbling hospitality. Let's go on with the story. Back to 1 Kings chapter 17. You notice following this humbling hospitality, which is hard enough, the next thing you run into in this story in Elijah is the minimal ministry. Some people believe in this, the minimal ministry. I will give the Lord up to this point. Sometimes it's a percentage, sometimes it's a number of hours per week, but many people have this. They're not totally sold out to the Lord, but they will say, I will give the Lord up to this point. Now that's the idea under which the widow is operating when we see here at this place. Now you notice, for instance, this minimal ministry, in verse number 10, Elijah says to her in the last part of verse 10, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And in verse number 11 it says, and as she was going to get the water, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in your hand. Now that reached past the dividing line as far as the widow was concerned. She had a certain percentage of her life or of her possessions that she would give to God. But beyond that, those things belong to her. You know, she still has some progeny running around today. She still has some progeny running around today. And one of the hardest things to get Christians to do today is to be totally sold out to Jesus Christ. I mean 100%. I'm not talking about getting fanatical now and rolling around on the floor and climbing the walls. I mean putting the Lord Jesus Christ first in the life, as the big sign over my head says tonight. Christ preeminent, and that's in all things. We have some folks in our assembly that say, Lord, I'll give you from 9:30 to 12 o'clock Sunday morning. And no matter what you do Sunday night, they will not be there. Wherever I go, the elders of meetings are saying, Phil, what can we do to stimulate attendance Sunday night and at the midweek meeting? And they're faced with this dilemma. What do you do? Well, you can have a covered dish supper. Boy, folks will come out to that. Folks will come out to that. Down our way, some of the folks say, don't expect to see me at any night meeting because I don't drive after dark because the lights bother my eyes, which sometimes is a viable reason. But if you have a covered dish supper, they're there. And I say something with a smile on my face, something like, must be your headlights are working better tonight. And that time I get a very sharp, pointed, well-deserved, wifely elbow in my ribs. But you know that's true. How many come out for prayer meeting? Just plain old prayer and Bible study. How many will come out if you can advertise a musical group at your chapel the next night? You know this is true. And this is one of the big problems we have today. We have minimal ministry Christians. I appreciate the salvation which Christ has purchased for me, and I will give him this part of my life, but the rest I reserve for myself. The rest I reserve for myself. And this is true. I think probably the first verse of Scripture that they memorize becomes their life verse and found in the book of Psalms, I shall not be moved. Because no matter what you do, they stay right there. And that's the situation. Minimal ministry. Priority for God. Water, yes. Bread, no. Oh, dear friend, is there something that you're withholding from God tonight? We sing, take my life and let it be. Take my silver and my gold. And we sing all those other things. Lord, you can have all of those things. But do they really belong to God tonight? When you're saved, did you go on to plan what your life was going to be? Did you plan your career and whom you would marry and where you would live and how many children you'd have, and you'd have a shepherd dog and a Chevy station wagon? Perhaps your thoughts were a little higher and you went for an Oldsmobile Cutlass station wagon. But did you go on to plan your life after you got saved? You shouldn't have. It belongs to God. It belongs to God. A minimal ministry. Give me some water. Sure, no problem. How about some bread? I ain't going that far. No, sirree. No, sir, I won't. Priorities for God. You notice also the widow woman is not really listening, is she? She's not really listening. Verse 11, Elijah says, bring me a morsel of bread. The word is crumb. Bring me a crumb of bread. She says, I don't have a cake. I don't have a cake. You know, that's part of the problem that we have. We really don't hear what God is saying. And God has said something to us, and we have magnified it to the point to where it's become the impossible thing in our experience. We do this a lot. We do this a lot. The Lord says, I want you to do this, or I want you to be that, and we say, Lord, I can't do that. And the Lord might say, I know you can't do that, but I want to use your life in that situation, and I want to do that through you. But a lot of times, we don't really hear what God is saying. And then we magnify the thing, and it becomes an impossibility, and then we look at God as if he is some sort of a whimsical tyrant that asks us to do things that are absolutely impossible. And that's the syndrome of the widow woman who lived in Zarephath. Bring me a morsel, a crumb. I don't have a cake. Dear lady, listen to me again. Read my lips. See what I'm saying. Don't make God be the impossible asker of various things for you to do. Sometimes we really don't hear what he is saying. You notice also how the Lord very often leads from faith to faith. As she was going to get the water, all right, she's ready now for the next step. Besides the water, I want you to bring me a crumb of bread. And this is the way the Lord leads us. And he continues to lead us as long as you live upon the face of this earth. Someone has said, how long does it take to grow a Christian? And someone says, as long as it takes to grow an oak tree, a whole lifetime. And God will lead you step by step. And if he doesn't lead you this week from the step upon which you find yourself to the next one, this week will have been lost to you. He is never satisfied with our spiritual condition. He always wants us to go one step more, one plane higher. He leads us from step to step. Well, we ought to put a for instance in there, but we'll go along with something else. He leads from faith to faith. Now, the last thing we have is this. We have that humbling hospitality, we have that minimal ministry. Now you notice we also have in the story tonight those restricted resources. There are three very precious things in this narrative. One has to do with water, one has to do with meal, one has to do with oil. They all have to do with the feeding of these people. But you notice every time you read about those life-giving things, they're always restricted. They're always in something. These things need to be in the people if they're going to do any good, but they aren't. They're always in some inanimate thing. And so you read about this vessel of water, you read about the cruse of oil, you read about the barrel of meal. And whatever you read about concerning these life-giving things, they're always in something else. And those life-giving things are not going to do you nor me any good as long as they remain in those restricted areas. And the idea is, in order to be able to use these things, they've got to be gotten out of those restricted vessels. There are many, many people who know the Word of God and can recite to you parrot fashion what you wanted to know about 666 or millennium or any other sort of a thing, but all of their knowledge is here in the book, or it's in their head, and they're not saved. They know a lot about the Word of God. Folks who attend our assemblies very many Sundays know how to be saved, and yet some of them never do get saved, apparently. And bless your heart, the Word of God is not going to do you any good unless you get it out of the book and into your heart. And this is true also of the power of prayer and of Christian fellowship and all of the other things that God has given to us as investments in us. These things don't do us any good unless you get them out and get them in. And this is part of the problem of this story of Elijah tonight. The restricted resources. No good unless poured out. Now, in verse 13, Elijah said unto her, and he gives her a three-part formula. Let me share it with you. Verse 13, he says, number one, the first thing you have to do is fear not. Whatever it is that you're considering tonight, whether it's for salvation or whether it's going on in the things of the Lord, that's the first thing, that's the first step. You won't go beyond that until you get that resolved. Fear not. Now, we don't tell people fear not as some sort of a magical formula that somehow this will take away fear. You say fear not. Why? Because of God. Fear not because of the Word. Fear not because of promises. Fear not because of the Holy Spirit. You associate it with something. Fear not. Fear not. Well, there's a lot of things that I don't know about. There's a lot that I can't tell you about explaining why God has done certain things in my Christian life. But I trust Him for it. A lot of the things have been handed over to Romans 8:28, and a lot of the things have been put into the pigeonhole called the sovereignty of God. One of these days, He'll tell me how everything straightens out. But in the meantime, I know that He's in control. I know that I can trust His Word. I know the Holy Spirit won't lead me astray. I know that no good thing will He withhold from those that walk uprightly, but I don't have to understand everything that He is doing. The Word of God says understanding what the will of God is, but sometimes I don't understand what the will of God is trying to do. But go ahead just the same, hopefully. A lot of things that I use today that I don't understand. I don't understand very much about electricity. I sure appreciate it, but I don't know much about it. I've never learned how to tell whether or not a black wire and a white wire are loaded by looking at them. I used to reach over and touch both of them to the dog, and if the dog jumped, I'd figure, well, it was loaded. But the SPCA found out about it, and they said, hey, you can't do that no more. We don't have very intelligent SPCA people down our way, and that's the way they talk, some of them. So then I'd hold it against my wife, and if she jumped, then I'd know the wires were loaded. And then first thing you know, ERA came along, and they won't let me do that anymore. And someone said, why don't you hold it against yourself? And I've never really been that much desirous of knowing whether the thing was loaded or not. So I put it on a socket and put a bulb in, and if the bulb lights up, I eventually come to the conclusion that there must be electricity in it, but I don't know much about electricity, as you can see. We use a lot of things we don't understand. So, dear friend, if you're hesitant tonight, either about trusting the Lord as your Savior, about various things, let me tell you this. Step number one is fear not. Do what He wants you to do. Christian, do what He wants you to do. Fear not. Your hope is in the Lord. He says that's step number one. Secondly, make me therefore a little cake first. Can you put the Lord first in everything? I mean in everything. Put the Lord first in everything. That's the second step of this faith practice. And then the third thing is this, and after, make for thee and for thy son. Why? Because there'll be blessing in your life. Afterward. The Lord said the same thing in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Sometimes we get it twisted around. We'll do everything that I need to do first, and if there's any time left, then I'll seek the Lord. And the Lord says, that's not the way it works. It has to be done the other way around. And this is what happened. Faith in three steps, verse 13, and when she responded, God responded. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and then she and he and her house did eat many days, and the groceries never abated. When? God responded when she responded. I think that's the way it works today. I think when people say, Lord, I don't understand all about being saved, but I understand I need to be saved, and I understand that you will save me because you said you would, and Lord, I respond. And you find that when you start out, God meets you more than halfway. You find the blessing comes when she obeys God, and God responds when she responded. That's the way people get saved today. If there's someone here that needs to be saved, we'd love to talk with you following the close of the meeting. Tell you how you might be saved. Perhaps you don't understand how to be saved. We'd still like to talk to you, and we trust you will. Shall we bow together in a word of prayer? Our Father and our God, we pray now this special blessing and benediction of the Holy Spirit upon the Word that we have read in the Word of God tonight, that, Father, hearts shall be stirred and the Holy Spirit shall find it easy to work among us to save souls and to edify Christians. Solve problems, Father, we pray Thee, and meet needs, and we ask Thee that through it all, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be praised and honored and glorified, for we ask all of these things with much thanksgiving in His wondrous and precious name. Amen.